Well, a God morning to you, and welcome back to the God School. We have now, for months, been teaching on this wonderful epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. You know, to me, it seems like a long time, and I think probably to some of you, I hope we're hitting on important points, but I'd say this to you, that my pastor taught for about 3 years out of this book. I'm sharing with you that which I received, as Paul says, of his teaching. I deliver to you, first of all, that which I received, he said. This wonderful epistle spends an awful lot of time telling us, declaring to us about Jesus Christ, who was heir of all things, by whom also the worlds were made, who was the outraying of God's glory, the express image of his person, who holds all things together by the power of his word, who purified us by himself. Because the work was finished, he sat down on the majesty. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, we're in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which opens and says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." You don't hope for that which you see, but that hope is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. We finished on verse 31 of this 11th chapter last week. Verse 32 opens and it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and the prophets." I find it interesting that, you know, the only thing that it has to say of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, it says, and of the prophets. Of all these, it goes on to say, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. This morning, I want to take a story from that turned to flight the armies of aliens. Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. Now, it's kind of a long chapter. Let's just dig into it. The chapter opens. Now, just preceding this, in the 19th chapter, it tells us that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, did some good things and some not so good things. And the 20th chapter opens and it says, "And it came to pass after this also," he just did some good things. So I want you to know, when you're operating in faith, which God calls good, stuff happens. So it says, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in..." I'm sorry to stop on this. "Hazah Zantamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself..." What did he do when he feared? He set himself to seek the Lord. "And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." We have a lesson right here. You're in trouble. Like Isaiah 50, trust in the name of the Lord. Don't be out trying to strike your own match, light your own fire. Seek the Lord. "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said..." Now listen to him. "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever?" He's saying the right thing. He's doing it with a questioning premise. But he is remembering God. "And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, 'If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. I'd love to stop there and teach on Mount Seir. God willing, someday I will. Who were they? Who are they? But that's not today's lesson. And Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with the little ones, their wives and their children. Then upon one of the congregation came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken, give diligence. Be obedient. Run to the sayer. Listen to this, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, and you participants in the God school who may be facing something, some great company, that you have no might against? Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for, because, why should they not be afraid or dismayed? For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. He's tearing off the coverings of our flesh and getting down to the root of the matter. This is the came the Spirit of the Lord who says, even to us this day, and I would have you know, all the promises of God are in him, that is, in Jesus, yea, yes, and in him, amen, which gives you and I and every other Christian brother and sister the right to grab hold of any promise in God's book and make it ours. Listen to this promise. Listen to this revelation. The battle is not yours, but God's. And he goes on and he says, tomorrow you shall go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. and ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, and God's chosen people, wherever this message might be heard, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Ooh, what an understanding to have. But let's go on. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Some bowed down, some stood up. There's many different ways to worship the Lord. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the rest that are hearing this message. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." I'd circle that whole 20th verse because we're going to come back to it. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, which were come against God's people. And King James says, "And they were smitten." It offers an alternative in the margin. They smote one another. Listen. "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days and gathering the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka even unto this day. Now, this little phrase, and this is not the message, but I'd have you have some understanding I don't have the year at hand, and it doesn't make any difference. I want to make another point. But it was a few hundred years before this book, which we call Second Chronicles, was written, because credit for Second Chronicles is given to the prophet Ezra, who was at the time of the return of the children of Judah to Jerusalem after their captivity in Babylon. This is not, you know, headline news, although it may have been, but this report we're reading was given by Ezra hundreds of years after the event. That's why it says the same place was called the Valley of Barak unto this day. Back to the lesson. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps, these are symbols of victory, and trumpets, into the house of the Lord. And the fear of God, that is, the consciousness of his presence and the desire to please him, I'm sorry, please strike that out. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Now, this time when the King James uses the word fear, it's not talking about that same fear that God's people have in relationship with him. They feared. And we will one day get back to that subject of who Israel is. For two reasons. One, to show God off and his power and his faithfulness to those whom he made promises. And the other reason is that fear, that trembling, that shaking of the knees, that loosening of bowels may come on the enemies of God. Two-edged sword. But I want to go back now. And so the text was pretty long. I want to go back and look at this last sentence of the 20th verse of this chapter. Second Chronicles 20:20. Now, I hadn't even thought about this, but 2 is the number of adequate witness, and 10 is the number of human responsibility in biblical numerology. And there's no other kind, folks. The rest of it is just magic. I want to read, if I may, to the best of my ability, what the Hebrew is. It's 7 words. We got 4, we got 6, we got 10, 12, 14, 18 words it takes to translate the Hebrew into this English translation. Here is the Hebrew, which is translated: believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. It says in the Hebrew, Amen, Yehovah Elohim. Amen, Amen, Nabi Salak. Amen. Well, I thought that meant so be it. You know, I had some folks in the museum last week. Wonderful people. I really enjoyed sharing not only the history but knowledge of the word with them. They spent most of their lives in a traditional church and with their doctrines and their creeds and their ceremonies and all the rest that goes along in so many traditional Christian churches. And what we mainly talked about was faith, and defined as grabbing hold of the promises of God as though they were more real than any circumstance we might find in conflict with the promises of God. And that's called faith. And as we went on talking about faith, one of the women, she got it. And she said, well, that's hard. And I just said something to the effect of, you know, praise God, you got it. It is hard. Prior to this 20th chapter, Jehoshaphat is acting in faith. And what did faith get him? It got him the children of Moab and Ammon and the children of Mount Seir coming against him, a force much more mighty than he. But he turned to God. The Spirit of the Lord gave voice to one of the priests to give context to what was going on and declared, the battle's not yours but God's. And Jehoshaphat got the message, and he stands in front of the people and he says, he doesn't say believe. He says, Amen. I need to go to a couple of other passages. Write this down somewhere in the margin of 2 Chronicles 20. Isaiah 7, 9. And the last part of that verse says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If ye shall not amen, ye surely ye shall not be amen. Write also, go back to 2 Chronicles 20:20, write also in the margin, Isaiah 65:16. Which reads, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. The Hebrew says, the Amen God. God, actually, more literally, God, the Amener. Doesn't say it once, it says it twice. God, the Amener. Now, the most transliterated word in the world is the word Amen. And when I was visiting with these folks in the museum, I said it earlier, but, you know, I asked them, you know, what do you think the word Amen means? When I say it's the most transliterated word in the world, I don't care what language you're speaking. There's no translation for the word Amen. It's just carried over. Spanish, amen. Greek, amen. Hebrew, amen. Japanese, amen. Korean, amen. Amen, amen. Everywhere, the word is amen. They don't give you another word. It's amen. In Isaiah 65, gives an attribute of God and says, God, the Amener. Back to this 20th verse of 2 Chronicles 20, it says, Amen. In the Lord your God. And the word amen doesn't mean so be it. It means no doubt. God, the amener, has no doubt what he says will be. He says he puts forth his word and it shall not return unto him void. God has no doubts. Amen in the Lord. And so shall ye be amen. Here's what it says. Be amening, and ye shall be amen. As opposed to that in Isaiah 7:9. If you're not amening, you won't be amen. By God, the amener. No doubt. Well, Don, what you're saying is really sounds to me impossible. And if that thought occurs to you in this message, I would say you're right. While we are in this fleshly body, encountering so much contradiction with the Word of God, and those who tell you that life is perfect as a result of their walk with God, they're lying. Because as long as we're in this flesh, there are going to be doubts. Which is the antithesis of faith. I do daily praise the Lord for his gift of faith to me, as I hope each and every one of you would do. And particularly in those times when it appears like the children of Moab and Ammon and of Mount Seir have come up against me. Who are mightier than I. And I look. And doubt is there. Not, thank God, not for very long. And that, by God's grace also. It is impossible to walk in this faith state of amening, that is, of no doubt, as we walk in shoe leather. But we have the opportunity and the time wherein our faith reaches such a level of an amen state where our amen is touched by God's amen. And God responds. We amen. And God amens us. We reach up in faith and He hangs on. He hangs on. I'm going to bring this message to a close. Romans 3rd chapter, we have been here a lot over the years. Third chapter, 22nd verse, King James says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, now, in the Greek, first thing I'd point out is there is no definite article before the word translated righteousness. It says even a righteousness of God. Not of us, of God, which is by, and there is a definite article in the Greek here, the faith of Jesus Christ. If this were translated out of the Greek and the Septuagint, that is the Hebrew Old Testament, is translated 200 years before Christ, called the Septuagint, out of the Hebrew into the Greek. And when they encounter this Hebrew word and this word, King James Old Testament translates it believe, the word is amen. When the Greeks encounter it, they translate this word pisteo, faith. But if we translated the New Testament back into a Semitic language, and I'll never forget, it almost, and I'm exaggerating, but it was so impactful the day I had someone in the museum who spoke Syriac when I was talking about this verse, and I said, which is by the, because if we were talking about Syriac or Arabic or Aramaic or Hebrew, it would say, which is by the amen of Jesus Christ. God, our Father, is an amener. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer and Brother, is an amener, a no doubter. In the councils of heaven, before the worlds were formed, a discussion is going on. And what's being put forth is, God creating man in his own image. And the question arises, what if in this freedom wherein man was created, what if it was misused? What shall we do? And in the midst of the council, Jesus Christ steps forward and says to his Father, I'll stand in for them. And if they should misuse freedom, which is the essence of sin, I'll pay the price necessary to redeem them. And God our Father, responding to the promise of his Son, created the heavens and the earth, and man after his own image, and man did misuse the freedom. They doubted God and believed the devil. And at the time, in the fullness of time, the scripture describes it, as Jesus Christ is about to actually pay the price for our redemption, he says, because God had promised, knowing what the price was back in the councils of heaven before the worlds were formed, that life would be required. That is, death is required. God had no doubt Jesus would do what he promised. At the time when he was facing that which was required, that is, the giving of his life, a slight hesitation is revealed by Christ, wherein he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it's almost like a blink of an eye. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, because God said if he did it, that he would raise him up and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and earth and things beneath the earth. And Jesus, amen, that is, had no doubt in his Father's promise that he would raise him up. And though he feared, he did it. And though we don't live in that constant state of mind of amening, that is, no doubt in God, God, by the power of the gospel of salvation, has put us in Christ whereby God, if you would, passes over our doubts and sees us in that amening state the same as his Son, Jesus Christ. Even a righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all the ones faithing. For there is no difference. That we, this week, and the rest of our lives, might by God's grace continually come back to this amening state of mind where we have no doubt in God, and we have the assurance by the amen of Jesus Christ that even our stumbling, trembling, act of faith in reaching our hand up to God, that by God we will be amen. In And that's the God School for today.